to us through her this morning. Amen. And I just want to just encourage everyone. As we prepare to put the CDs and the messages up online, what happens is you get a chance and opportunity to hear what you have preached or maybe said over the years. And there's one thing that I've noticed that for myself, each one of the messages were encouraging, were messages to inspire, to promote, or to move on. And this week, I'm sitting there struggling, trying to figure out. I even told Pastor the other day, Friday, I have no idea what God wanted to do. And as I was sitting there watching a movie, and you guys probably don't know about this movie because you guys probably don't look at TV or go to the movies, but the Book of Eli with Denzel Washington. You may be seated, and we'll go to the scripture. But in the movie Book of Eli, it was a story of an individual that had a purpose that God wanted him to do. It was a story. You got to catch it. It's violence and it's all things in it, but you got to pull the principles out of it, because not many movies are telling you that the last book on earth was the King James Bible. Amen. In the motion picture theater, they were publicizing and promoting a Bible. Amen. But the thing that got me was that the whole movie, this guy was doing extraordinary things only a seeing person could do. But at the end of the movie, we find out that the whole time he was blind, but he was being guided by the Spirit of God.
Yes.
When the book that he was carrying was actually taken from him, you would think that the vision or the purpose God had for his life was over. But no, after being wounded, shot, everything, his young apprentice comes back and picks him up, and they continue the journey. All she knew and all he knew, God told him to go west with this book. But once the book was taken, yet his spirit that God placed within him still told him to go west. The object of the story is this. There was no book like the King James Version book that was left on the earth. This was the only book that they wanted to put and save it in the archives so that generations to come would be able to read and get encouragement from this Bible. So when he gets to the place where he was supposed to go, the gentleman asked him, where was the book? And he simply said, I'm the book. For the last 30 years that I've been on this journey, I've been reading this book every day, every night. So I can tell you page by page what's in the book. And he sat down and quoted and got out of him the entire King James Version. And at the end, you know what he says? God, I thank you that you took me through trials, you took me through tribulation, you took me through whatever I had to go through to get to the point where my destiny lied. So after he said that, I thank you, God, for fulfilling your purpose in my life, he dies. And the movie ends with them putting a printed copy of the King James Version Bible up on the stand. So what am I saying? What am I saying is this, that no matter what it looks like, no matter what you got going on, God has a plan. Yes. God has a purpose for you. Once you accept and acknowledge his plan and his will for your life, all bets are off. Now, your focus now is on God. Your focus is on his purpose, amen? And what happens is that you no longer are tossed. You no longer are trying to figure things out. All of a sudden, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Now, all of a sudden, you in my case, you may lose job, you may lose family, you may lose a lot of things, but your steps are ordered by the Lord. Amen. So until you hit the casket, God ain't finished with you. Amen. Until you close your eyes and you go into glory, God ain't done. So you might as well just go on the journey with a big old smile. Yes. You might as well go on with the journey with a step in your step. A giddy up in your giddy up, because God ain't done. As they say, it ain't over till a fat lady sing. I'm not sure why they say the fat lady, but they say it ain't over until a fat lady sings. Yeah. Amen. I challenge you today and I encourage you that it ain't over until God says it over. Amen. And when God says it's over, his purpose has been lived out in your life. Amen.
Amen.
So that brings me to a story today, a familiar story. And I'm trying to understand it. And like I said, I could not get away from this. I came through it many weeks ago. Gideon. In Gideon chapter 6 and 7. Many times we hear the story of how God shrunk his force down. Amen. From how it went from 32,000 down to 10,000. And then to 300. And then they went and won the battle. But for some reason, I said, Lord, I never read about the battle. Always read about the breaking down of the forces to go defeat. And it hit me that I never read about the battle. And not only did I not read about the battle or come across it or remember it, I don't remember Gideon's calling. All I remember is that in chapter 6, around the 25th verse, God calls him a mighty man of valor. And then he begins to make excuses on why he can't do nothing for God. Isn't that how it is? When God wants to do something mighty, we make every excuse not to do it. When God was calling him a mighty man of valor before he even fought the battle, why would God call a man a mighty man of valor? And check this out. He was hiding in a wine press. And if anybody in the Midianites were attacking them and was in their land, and most of the children of Israel was in their houses. They were afraid to come out. They were in hiding. But we find what we could consider a coward. So many have called him a coward. Many have called him a weakling. Many have called him many things. But we find Gideon in the wine press treading out food. And the Bible does not say no one else was out trying to get food for their families but Gideon. So I challenge and I say to you today that Gideon was not a wimp. And he was not some coward that many suggest that he was. Because God uses the stupid things or the crazy things to confound the things of the wise. So he took this young man who thought within himself that he was nothing but a poor farmer, a nothing, and was going to use him to defeat the army of the Midianites. What am I saying today is that no matter who you are, what side of the railroad tracks you come from, when God wants to use you, he's going to use you. Amen. See, God speaks those things that to be as though they were. Amen. So he was only calling Gideon a mighty warrior because he already knew that Gideon was going to be a mighty warrior. Now, isn't that awesome how God works? God calls us by our name. Amen. God calls us by who we are in the spirit realm. Amen. You may be looking at yourself like you're a nothing. You're this little thing. But God's looking at you. Oh, you're a mighty prayer warrior. You're a mighty woman of God. You're a mighty man of God. You can change that situation because I done put in you what's needed for the situation. You're trying to figure it out. You're trying to do all these different things, but you failed to listen to my spirit. When you listen to my spirit, I already done placed in you what's needed for the situation. So God calls you. Before you even know that you're called. Amen. You try, before you know it, you all up in it. Amen. And then you realize then God done did this. Amen. That's how I feel sometimes. Like, God, I just thought I was just moving to New Jersey. That's all I thought. I was like, I'm just happy. But pastor, following the spirit, came over and whispered in my ear, do you know Jesus? And I've shared it. And from that day forward, my life has never been the same. Because when you tap into his purpose, great things can happen. Amen. So we see here in Gideon chapter 6, verses 18 through 24, Gideon's call. Amen. And as I said, the angel of the Lord appeared. Let me read this scripture and then we'll go back. Amen. This is the scripture I want us to get because the message today is not the norm. But when in Judges chapter 7 and verse 16, and I'll be reading 16 to 21. It reads, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, ye shall do. When I blow with a trumpet and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also. And on every side of the camp and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shaddai and Zaratha. Wow. Into the border. You see it. Amen. Amen. It's there. Amen. Wow, those words got me. So today's message is simply this: a vessel to break, a lamp to burn, and a trumpet to blow. Amen. A vessel to break, a lamp to burn, and a trumpet to blow. Amen. So in verses, Judges, like I said, this is Judges 6 and 7. And I know we want to come back tonight, so that's why I'm doing it a little different. But in these two chapters, like I said, we find Gideon, as explained to you, a man that thought he was nothing and God began to use. And in verses 18 through 24 of Gideon chapter 6, Gideon receives the call from God, from an angel of the Lord. And then we move on after he accepts. Now, this is something that I would be afraid of, is he challenged God and he challenged the angel. He began to say, well, if I'm really called, can you do this? Lord, if you're really called, can you do this? Okay, one more time. Lord, can you do this? And then I'll believe you. Amen. By the time the word gets to us, we don't need any more signs. Amen. By the time the word gets to our generation in 2013, I don't really need much more of a sign. I'm beginning to believe in that I trust what God says. I trust his word. Amen. So I don't really need too many more signs. Amen. If you really need a sign, look back over your testimony of your life. That's all the signs you need that God is real. Amen. And when God is speaking to your life. So he challenges and God gives him each challenge, each thing. But then he moves on to verse 25 through 32. And Gideon was asked to tear down the altar of Baal. And this is very important because, see, sometimes we got to tear down the altars. Now, this altar was a symbol of what the children of Israelites began to pray to, began to worship, began to honor. But this also took place in his house. Amen. Because the Bible lets us know that after they had tore down him and 10 other men, after they had tore down the altar of Baal, the men of the city came to get with Gideon. Now, this is how God works. Amen. And this is awesome. Now, they wanted to come and they wanted to do some damage to Gideon. Amen. Gideon's father steps in and says, well, why you want to kill Gideon? Why can't the God of Baal, since he's a god, why can't he kill Gideon? So he was making mockery of this god that he tore down, and he placed up the god, the real worship that what was supposed to be going on. But what got me was this, that they went out to get with Gideon, but yet they ended up joining his force. Amen. The Bible says that no longer did they want to kill him, but they begin to join in with him for the task that he was assigned. Now, God doesn't do things in secret. Amen. So God had to expose Gideon to let the world know that Gideon was serving a true and a mighty God, and that the God of Gideon was the one, going to be the one that was going to give them the battle over the Midianites, and they had to join in and take part in it because they already knew who their God was. Amen. See, what happens is, Pastor explained it to us once before. The children of Israel went through cycles. And one of their cycles, they would sin and do all craziness, and then all of a sudden they come full circle back to God. So we find them at a time where God was not speaking or was not answering them and was not communicating with them. So that's why they went and erected this God, Baal, because they thought that their God had abandoned them. But God was letting them know, no, I'm still here. But because of your sin and because of the stuff that is in your homes and in your lives, I had to turn my back on you and let you go the way that you thought was the right way. But yet God still has a loving heart. God has a forgiving heart, because we see here that God is now letting them know that even though you turned your back on me, I still love you. I still want you to fellowship with me. So now I'm going to send my man of God. I'm going to anoint him. I'm going to give him the task at hand to renew you, to bring you back out of this captivity. Isn't that awesome how God works? That I'm going to call you. And now you got to tear down some things in your life. You got to tear down the altar that you built to sin, the altar that you built to drunkenness or whatever it may be. You got to tear down all those altars because God wants to use you, and he can't use you with you functioning in a false God. Amen. So we see here, God asks him to tear down the altar. And this is what I love too. The next phase of Gideon, these are steps, and it just blessed me as I was going through it. Because like I said, I always went to the 32,000. So the next step was, now you have too many men. Amen. Too many men. So all of a sudden, like I said, this poor old little man now has an army of 32,000 people. And I don't know if this was overnight or how it was, but it had to happen quick because it went right from verse to verse and then chapter to chapter. And here we find ourselves with the army, the children of Israel, joining forces with him, and it equaled 32,000. Amen. Now, they were fighting the Midianites, and the Midianites, their number was 135,000. Amen? When you do the math, that's like for every one, once we get to the end, for every one, that's 450 of the enemy. Amen? So one person, 300 against 135,000. Amen? That's what it's going to end up with. Now, you say, how do he get from 32,000 down to the 300? Well, first, God just put out the simple message. Those of you are weak and tired, go home. It's plain and simple. If you don't want to go along with this journey, you don't want to fight in this battle, just go home. Because we're about a great work right now. So we can't have your spirit rubbing off on those others that want to go into battle. So what happens is he had to get rid of 22,000, I think it was. No, 22,000 down to 10,000. So he got rid of 22,000 just because they didn't want to go fight. Now, restoration, how many of you ready to fight? Yes. Amen? Amen? How many of you ready to go into battle? Amen? How many of you ready to not throw in a towel? Amen? That's something that you throw in a towel right off the front. You didn't even enter the fight. And that's how sometimes God let me see. Sometimes that's how we are. Before the fight even began, we throw in the towel. We already gave up. We already given up on our husbands, given up on our wives, given up on our kids, given up on our communities before we even engage the battle. So we can't give up easily. So 22,000 gone just like that. So then he goes down to the brook and he says, now ask your men to drink some water. And I think I shared this before right here in this pulpit. You had 10,000 men, right? What they did was God just wanted to see who was strong, who was going to be obedient, who was going to be watchful. So he says to them, whoever drinks the water with their face down, you don't want them. Why not? Because that means that they won't keep watch when the battle was engaged. Amen. Because they're only concerned about themselves. So while they're looking down, the enemy could be coming. But those, he said, I want those that will take the water and look around and drink with their hand. Why? Because they was watching and they were engaged in the battle and they were looking out for each other. I consider that intercessory. I consider that intercessory prayer, where you need some prayer warriors that won't just look at it. They won't just go down and forget about what the battle or what the cause is, but they will engage the heavenlies on behalf of the church or behalf of whoever they're praying for. I call that intercessory prayer. Amen. Where these people, they went into battle for real. And that's the kind of people I think restoration need right now. We don't need no half-hearted, half-committed people right now. We need some people that are going to be committed to the fight. Amen. Because if you didn't get off yet, that means that you part of the team, because so many people have jumped off. But if you still on board, that means that you part of the team that's supposed to go back and take back what God wants us to take back. Amen. Amen. So we see here 32,000 to 22,000 to 10,000 down to 300. And these 300, as I stated, I consider them prayer warriors. I consider them battle tested. I consider them men and women of God that won't give up. That's going to look around in the battle and not just be focused on themselves. Amen. So we see here that now he gets a dream. Now they're down to 300. Now, if I'm going to be honest, you know, I'm already afraid because we're going against 135,000 people. You know, you look over at the camp and you see all these people, and you, God, you done took 22,000. God, now you done took 10,000. And then I'm only left with 300, and now you want me to go fight somebody? But see, this is how God wants us to be. See, he wants us to get to the point where we can't take credit for the battle. See, what happens is if you go with a great number of people, you can say that the number of people got you the victory. But in this case, there was no way 300 men were going to win against 135,000. So all credit and all glory could only go to God. Amen. So we see here, that's how he had to get down to the 300. Now Joseph, Gideon needed, I guess he just needed pushing. I guess he was just always afraid, because before he made his next step, he had to be encouraged by a dream. Amen. And that's found in Judges chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, where Gideon began to prepare his men for a battle, but they prepared themselves for the battle, but yet he was still afraid. So what he did was he went down to his soldiers' camp, and one of the soldiers had a dream. And in the dream was that a great barley loaf rolled into the camp and flattened a tent. The second soldier said that the dream meant that Gideon and the Israelites would destroy the camp of Midian. Now, that just seems like a simple story to you, right? But when you catch barley is considered the lowest food on the food chain for the Israelites. So what happens is God is letting them know that I'm going to once again take this simple thing, a thing that is considered the least, and we're going to win this battle against the Israelites, because this least thing is going to roll through the camp of the enemy. Amen. Isn't that awesome? That I'm going to take this food that you consider nothing, that you consider a poor man's food, but yet I'm showing you it rolling through the enemy's tent, through his camp, destroying everybody. So Gideon gets encouraged and he goes into the battle. And this is what brings me to where I wanted to be today. Nowhere did it say what weapons Gideon went into battle with. You know what he armed them with? In Judges verses 7, 15 through 22, which I read, they didn't go in with swords. They didn't have shields. They didn't have all the things necessary or that a normal battle group would go into battle with. He sent them into battle with a lamp that was covered with a pitcher. And we know a pitcher is what you pour out, and they put it over the lamp so you couldn't see the light until it was time. He gave them a trumpet. You got, isn't that awesome? Look, no sword, no shield. Like I said, I'm doing this. I'm giving you this battle. So he only gives them a pitcher, a lamp, and a horn. And he says, go to battle. So Gideon gets with the Lord, and the Lord tells him how to win the battle. And he tells his men that when I blow this trumpet and break this pitcher, and the light becomes bright, you blow your trumpet, and the sound that will come from that is going to be enough to disturb or wake up the enemy. So they go into battle. They get there. They get outside the camp, and they break off in their hundred per team, and they spread out all around the camp. So then Gideon blows. He breaks the pitcher. Then he blows the trumpet. And then what happens is, when you break the pitcher, all of a sudden you got lights coming on all around you. So when the men woke up, they thought that they were being attacked, and they didn't know where the enemy was at. They began to attack each other. They began to kill each other. And what I love about this is that the ones that did escape, the Bible tells us that they escaped back, and the 30,000 troops that was left behind now got fully employed, because they had to go back through their land. So when the enemy was running back through their land, many of them was wounded, many of them was beat bad or cut and this and that. So it was no fight from the ones that was running back, but they began to get up and kill themselves. Now, isn't that how God works? See, the enemy thinks that he got you. He thinks that he got his hand wrapped around you. He knows exactly what to do. Then all of a sudden, God says, look, we're going to do something crazy. I can see God now. I mean, God orchestrates everything. But he says, now watch this one. I think he just gets excited. Like now let's watch this one. Taps over to Jesus. Watch this one. That's how I see it. I could be dead wrong. But I can see he, like, watch this. I'm just sending these people that trust me into battle with just a lamp, a horn, and a pitcher. And I'm going to get them to battle. And when he broke the pitcher and he blew the horn, what did he say? All men at the same time say that the sword of Gideon and of, no, the sword of God and the sword of Gideon is against you. And they won the battle. So what am I saying today? If God can use 300 people to defeat 135,000, I shared with the leaders last week at the leadership meeting that right now the church is doing more with less people than it did when every bench was just about full. How is that possible? That's possible because the leaders are on an assignment from God. And because they're on an assignment from God, God is the provider and is not contingent upon who sits in the seats. Amen? It's contingent upon those willing vessels that trust God and know that they're a part of this vision and know that their purpose in life is to help and assist our leaders. Amen? So we see here, down to 300. Now, God only uses average people. I mean, the super ordinary, don't he? Extraordinary, right? That's the only people he uses, right? Ordinary. Isn't that what? Yeah. Or do he use his regular people like me and you? Ordinary, right? And after I got through this, I said, Lord, you got to show me some things about the average guy that God used in the Bible. And he gave me a few. And I just laughed and I cried and I was excited. Because who were the disciples but a bunch of fishermen and one tax collector? But God used them to turn the world upside down for Christ. Amen? Then you find Joseph, the father of Jesus, a carpenter, being used by God to guide to Christ Jesus from here to this place to that place, and having him being born with the Father. Amen? Even though his father, we know, was the Holy Spirit. Then you have Moses, couldn't talk in front of people. But when God got a hold of them and put a, you know, sometimes, you know, when we make all the excuses, God listens and he puts his brother Ern beside him. And Ern, you go talk for him since he don't want to talk. But yet God used him because Moses still had to stand up with the rod. He still had to proclaim the plagues and proclaim all the different things. And we know Moses was what? One of the boys that at the time they were killing men. The firstborn boys, and they were floating, well, his mom and dad floated him down the river because they didn't want him to be killed. And yet God had a purpose and a plan for his life, an ordinary guy. Then you have Jonah, ordinary again, once again. And what he wanted to do, he wanted to run. Yes. And he go, you know, finds himself in a well. But once he gets out of the well, what does he do? He does and fulfills his purpose that God has for his life. And you say, oh, that's some good ones. But what about Paul? The Apostle Paul. Paul had a crazy past, but yet God forgave his past, knocked him off his horse, and said, from this point on, you serve me. Amen. And what he goes on to do, write half of the New Testament. Amen. Then you have even a woman. You think of Rahab, who helped the Israelites take the promised land, and she was a prostitute. And not only do we find her here, but we find her listed in the first book of Matthew in the lineage of Jesus Christ. King David, the lowly of his brothers, the one that was passed over, overlooked, but yet he was anointed king. Not only was he anointed king, but you got to really dig into the story of David, the battles he won, and how he was a worshiper, and how he was a praiser, and how God told him that your name will be forever mentioned throughout the Bible because of who you are. And his son, Jesus, would come through David's lineage. I guess when you stop to think about it, when you look throughout the scriptures, you witness God continually using the common, everyday, average person to accomplish mighty deeds. And the good news is that they don't get things done because who they are. They get them done because of who he is. Amen. And he is God. He is Jesus. He is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity that empowers us to do what we're called to do. So I end with this. The steps in Gideon's victory are easy to trace. He has a promise to believe, an altar to build, a vessel to break, a lamp to burn, a trumpet to blow. And God gives the victory. Amen? Amen? Amen. Can we stand to our feet? Amen. Amen. Do I have any Gideon army warriors out there tonight, today? If you can stand to your feet. Do we have any warriors in the house today? Amen. Do we have some warriors that are ready to go into battle for Jesus? Hallelujah. Do we have some prayer warriors? Do we have some battle-tested men and women of God that are ready to go into battle? No matter what the weapon God places in our hand, we're going not knowing. Amen. We're going to conquer the enemy. We're going into his camp with such boldness that the enemy is going to be afraid of us. Amen. So do we have some warriors in the house today? Amen. Soldiers. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for using the common man to do great things for you, God. And God, we thank you, oh God, for restoration. We thank you for the remnant of people, oh God, that will do extraordinary things for you, God. God, we thank you and we praise you. We give you all the glory and all the honor for the victory that is already won, God. Not just in restoration's vision.